for this evening. Father, thank you, Lord God, for life, Father, for breath, for the new beginning, Lord, that we always have in you, Father, this day. Lord, this is the day that you've made, Father, and we do rejoice and are glad in it, Father. And Lord, just this night, Lord God, as we open up your word, Father, as we come to you, Lord, we ask and pray, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts, Father, that you'd open up your truth to us. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we seek that life this evening, Father. We seek that light, that way, that truth. Lord, we seek you. And so, Father, even as we would just spend some time in your presence, Father, we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, Father, that you would just invade, Lord, this room, Lord God, and just that your tangible presence, Lord God, would strengthen and build up us, Lord God, and your people, Father, that you would lead us and guide us, Lord God, into all truth, even as you intend, Father, for your people to live in and to know, Father. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would just take away every illusion, Father God. Lord, that you would just cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness, Father. Lord, enable us, Lord, to walk in your truth, Father, and in the path that you intend for your church and your people. Lord, I just right now, in Jesus' name, bind every demonic spirit, every hindering spirit, Lord, every assignment of the devil, Father, and we just cast it out in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the free flow of your spirit. Father, I get out of the way this night, Lord God, and I just pray, Lord God, that you would increase, Father, and I would decrease completely, Lord, so all that's left is a reflection of you. So thank you, Lord God, and we just go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah, Bibles. Okay. So, Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah's a cool prophet. I like Isaiah. Okay, you know, when Jesus was in the world, he spent a lot of time reading and quoting Isaiah. Isaiah, Deuteronomy, the Psalms. I mean, there's certain books that he referenced a lot. And at least that they record that he referenced a lot. So, so Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and many intercession, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay. So, sorry, I got sniffles all of a sudden. Oh, you have? Cool. Thank you. Muchas gracias. All right. Do this really quick. Pardon, eh? Okay. Yeah, I know. How could I? Okay. Ah, oh, much better. Okay. So, now Jesus, this chapter speaks, you know, of Christ. The whole series we've been going through, the loose title that we had was A Messy World. And life in this world is a huge mess. I mean, it really, really is. When you look at what we were born into, when you look at what we're surrounded by, when you look at what we end up dealing with during our time while we're here, it's not, by and large, a fun place for a lot of people. But there's a natural reality that people are born into here, and then there's a spiritual reality that exists at the same time. So what people face in the world of the natural and what they face in the world of the spirit, Hey, welcome. Oh, you're right.
My boss has been late. I had to stay there for 2 minutes.
Come. Okay. Isaiah chapter 53. We've already gone through.
Page.
Oh, you guys have the same pages. What?
Go ahead.
Okay. So Isaiah chapter 53. So God, when he's speaking even about Jesus. Now, Jesus in Isaiah 61 verse 1, when he quoted in the book of Luke, he quotes Isaiah 61 saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news," and all of that. But here, the same Jesus that knew that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him also knew, verse 10 in Isaiah 53, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay, so, and also the NIV says it was God's will to crush him. I mean, so literally, like, the same God that, you know, for Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, it's also, he knew that it was the Father's will to crush him, and that he would face and endure what it was that he did for us. So Jesus, part of life for Christ while he was here was preparation for this. Living life with knowledge that this was his purpose. Living life with knowledge that he that knew no sin would be made sin for us. And, you know, so with I mean, it's a bit mind-blowing when you start thinking about it. Because, I mean, the nature that we have too is like, okay, you know, how can we protect the people that we care about and the people that we love from hurt, from harm, from the eventualities of life? How can we avoid them having to deal with these certain things? And... And but then when you look at what God set up for his own son, and then you start to let that sink in a little bit, and then you start to say, okay, well, if there was another way, you know, wouldn't God have done that? I mean, because, okay, like who, for example, who would choose to save the world by having his own son killed? I mean, you'd pick another way, wouldn't you? I mean, you would flip the magic switch, or you would do hocus pocus and everything's gone. Or no, I mean, if there was another way, would God have not chosen to do that if there was a way for this to have been spared? But because of God's, because of who He is and His nature and His own righteousness and His own holiness, there was no other way for the reconciliation of man unto God except for this. And had there been any other way, would God not have done that for him? So now we've talked a lot of times about how there's a lot of that what Jesus did, he did natural representations of the spiritual reality. And so okay, so like for example, Isaiah, Isaiah, when he talks about in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he was right, that or pleased the Lord to crush his own son. Okay, I went through and I was looking online just a little bit for this, but the medical description for what happens in crucifixion. Have you ever heard this? Because a lot of times people say, "Oh, okay, Jesus was crucified," and people wear crosses and all that, but. See, the cross was a tool of capital punishment, and so there was no worse possible way you could die than crucifixion. You know, and there was a lot of people that were crucified. You know, I mean, Jesus was one of many people that were crucified. But the everything that went into that made for a different reality. okay, here, I'll just read you this one. Now, before Jesus was crucified, he was also flogged. Mark 15:15. All right, the Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to a post above his head. The whip, flagellum, was made of several pieces of leather with pieces of bone and lead embedded near the ends. Two men, one on each side of the victim, usually did the flogging. The Jews mercifully limited flogging to a maximum of 40 stripes. The Romans had no such limitation. The following is a medical doctor's descriptions of the physical effects of flogging. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus, shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper in the subcutaneous tissue, producing first the oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is unrecognizably a mass of torn, bleeding tissue. It's not surprising that the victims of Roman flogging seldom survived. Then verse 17 and 18 of Mark 15, about the crown of thorns. The crown was made of some kind of prickly plant such as abound in Palestine. This they pressed into his scalp. Again, there must have been copious bleeding because the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body. The mocking was followed by further physical violence. The blows hitting his head from the staff drove the thorns more deeply into Jesus' scalp and caused even more profuse bleeding. They also kept spitting on him. At last, tiring of their sadism, the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back. The fabric had probably stuck to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds. Thus, when the calluses ripped off him, it caused excruciating pain, just as when a bandage is carelessly removed. Jesus' own clothes were not put back on him. Men condemned to die by crucifixion were customarily required to carry the heavy wooden crosspiece, patibulum, on which they were to be nailed to the place of execution. Jesus started out carrying his cross, but it proved to be too much for him. The patibulum usually weighed 30 or 40 pounds and was usually strapped across the shoulders. One can hardly imagine the pain caused by the rough, heavy beams pressing on the lacerated skin and muscles of Jesus' shoulders. The scourging of blood so weakened him that he could not go on carrying the heavy crossbeam. Commenting on Mark 15:24, Mark simply says, "And they crucified him." What incredible restraint, especially when one considers the crucifixion was, as Credo said, the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible. What took place physically is described by Davis in Crucifixion of Jesus, page 186 through 187. Okay. Simon is ordered to place the palladium on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionary feels for the depressions at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought nail, iron nail through the first and deep into the wood. Quickly moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nails through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of nails tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurs. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs but not exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in this bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and breathe in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermediate partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chills of death creeping through his tissues. His mission of atonement has been complete. Finally, he can allow his body to die. And all this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him." So now, that being the case, Jesus also knew, coming to this world, Jesus also knew when he engaged in the mission that God gave for him, he knew when he understood who he was from Scripture, that this was going to be part and parcel of the reality that he would experience while he was in the world. And this is just the physical side of it, because there was something much more horrifying for him than that which was physical in this case. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin when he went to the cross. Because the whole thing about Christ being, he said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." There was a fulfillment that needed to take place where, in order for us and the price to be paid for us, someone had to pay that. And we would spend all eternity trying to pay a debt we couldn't pay. So it was impossible for us to do it. And so there was a price that had to be paid. And it had to be paid in blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9. So they had to be paid in blood as well. So Jesus, too, some of this stuff, when I start to think about it, I can't grasp it at all. Like, to be cut off from the Father, to never have known what sin was, and then all of a sudden to become a living embodiment of it and receive all of it into yourself, to receive the sins of the whole world onto yourself on the cross, in the middle of all of that physical agony. I mean, like, so even when the Bible talks about how it grew dark even for those hours that he was on the cross, I mean, literally the physical environment changed, because all of this was being downloaded onto Jesus at that time. And so then you start thinking about I mean, every murder, every act of pedophilia, every rape, every genocide, every lie, every act of cowardice. Like, I mean, Jesus is taking that upon himself and taking everything that we've done upon himself at that time, and paying and receiving it and making the full payment for that. So now when you, like, go back and you look at him in the garden, it's like, okay, this makes a lot of sense then, why he was in so much agony when he was there. This makes a lot of sense why, when, you know, he was struggling with that, and when he was praying, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." In fact, yeah. And I look at this, and I see a reflection of the price that had to be paid to set us free from the world. And to set us free from the trap that we were born into. So we're all born into this world and this world system where, from the start, we're trapped. From the start, we're born into a slave system. From the start, we're born into a prison planet. From the start, we're born into something that is at enmity with God. And there was one way out. And before that, there was no way out. I mean, people would try to do the law, and they'd try to do what they could, but they'd all fall short. And there had to be something, somehow, some way, If Jesus didn't do it, if he didn't pull it off, then all of creation would have been, we would have been literally screwed for all eternity. You'd think there'd be another way, you know, with God being God, you know, with all of this, you know, with all of the power and everything else, why this being the option, the way to get us out? And then, why is it that people hate him so much? I mean, why hate somebody that, you know, I mean, why hate someone that all he did while he was here was good? All that he did was help and save and, I mean, and also reveal the lie, expose the darkness, reveal the nature and the intentions of people's hearts, where they're really coming from, show them what they really were. But outside of that, you know, and which is just basically giving people, cluing them into what reality is, why would they hate him so much? I mean, does it, and so then you just start to say, and then why this? Because you remember too when he was standing before this, the Pilate pulled him out to be crucified, or pulled him out before the crowd, and he's like, you know, he wanted to set him free, and they're like, crucify him. He's like, you know, do I crucify a king? They're like, look, we got no king but Caesar, basically saying their allegiance to the world and the world system, and asking for and demanding his crucifixion. This is what they're sending him to. So, but, and the thing is too, with Jesus, he said in John 16, he said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, it now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And also, so Jesus is in the process of overcoming this whole thing for us. And also he said too that, you know, that he no one took his life from him, that he laid it down of his own accord. The Father's given him that power to lay it down and to take it up again. And for us, as followers of him, he gives us that as well. We get the power to lay our lives down and then to take them back up again to follow him. So it's a choice that we get to make. but with Christ, he, when he came into the situation, there was not, he knew what it was that he was going in for. And, you know, with us, I think it's, people have a misrepresentation of what it is to follow him. You know, they don't, would we follow him to that? You remember James and John? You know, the mother came up to Jesus and said, I want you to do me a favor. You know, when my son, or my sons, you know, when you come into your kingdom, let them sit on your sides, you know, one at your right, the other at your left. You know, like, I want them both to be big shots, you know. And Jesus said, okay. I mean, there was a time if they really wanted to be on his right and his left. Those spots were, nobody wanted to be there on the cross. You know, there were two guys who were on his right and his left. But they didn't want those positions. You know what I mean? How will you follow him to that? You know, and even in that situation with those ones there, the thieves that were on the cross on his right and on his left, you know, one of them got it and one of them didn't. You know, one of them was cursing him all the way up to the very end. And the other one said, don't you fear God? You know, this guy's done nothing wrong. And his whole thing to him was, Jesus, you know, please just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And at that moment, he crossed in from death to life. And Jesus said to him, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. So, which incidentally wasn't heaven. Paradise was the place where all of the souls had gone before, because they weren't, they couldn't, the way had not yet been made. So it's like the holding tank, if you would, for the righteous that had gone before. So Jesus, that day, was going to paradise. And so this guy just kind of went along with Jesus. You know, for all the people in the world that he could have had with him, all the souls that had come before, it's the guy on the cross next to him that's accompanying Jesus to paradise for what he's going to do next. It's kind of cool, isn't it? But then again, I remember that scripture of, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So God just takes this guy with him. He's like, yeah, you can come with me. Because he put his trust in him. He put his faith in him. He put his hope in Christ. And even at that moment, even at that moment of despair, even at that moment where everything, I mean, literally his world, you don't get a worse situation than that. But at that moment in time, he cried out to God. And when he cried out to him, he saved him. And see, that's what Jesus is, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of all humanity. And, even with the crucifixion, he embraced all of it. He embraced the absolute horror of what he was going to face. He embraced the terror. He embraced the pain. There's something I was reading too. Let me find this one. Yeah, okay. Before the nailing of the cross took place, a medicated cup of vinegar mixed with gall and myrrh, the sulfur, was given for the purpose of deadening the pangs of the sufferer. Our Lord refused this cup that his senses might be cleared. That's Matthew 27, verse 34. The sponge full of vinegar, sour wine, pasca, the common drink of the Roman soldiers, which was put on a hyssop stalk and offered to our Lord in contemptuous pity, he tasted to allay the agonies of his thirst. That's in John 19:29, but also that's to fulfill scripture in Psalms, where, so, because Jesus, the whole time of his life here too, he's fulfilling one prophecy after the next, after the next, after the next, just boom, 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 boom. So there was no doubt whatsoever that he was who he said he was. So, but when he went to the cross, he embraced the full terror of what he was going to face for us. So I mean, so it's like even before he's going into it, it's like, here's a sedative. Would you like to, just knock off a little bit of what you're going to face? He's like, no, I'll take it all, thank you. Because in that process too, he was resolute about what he had to do. And likewise, those that walk with him, those that turn their lives over to him, those that who his spirit has come upon, there's a change that's made in them where they no longer live for themselves, but they live for him. Go 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have known, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are gods. Verse 18 is good too. Actually, verse 18 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is in one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then it goes on to speak about, so keep the context there too, but that your body belongs to God, and we were bought with a price. So, I mean, just going through a little bit, we start to understand part of what that price was. I don't know if our natural minds can ever truly grasp it, but the more we look into it, it's just like, whoa. So because we know that we were bought with a price, because we know this, and I mean, it was a mess too. I mean, it says, in scriptures talk about how Jesus was marred beyond recognition. I mean, he was so mangled before they were done with him that you could barely even, I mean, like, he was just, they just took him through, I mean, everything they dumped on him. You know, and you can just see the devil behind that too, where, you know, Lucifer doesn't take kindly to rejection. And so when, like, Luke chapter 4, when he offers Jesus the whole world, he's like, look, I'll give it all to you. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like, no. You know, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's like, so then, you know, other times when the offer was made in different ways, like, you know, after he fed the 5,000 and they wanted to come and try to make him king by force. And he, you know, got away from that because, like, that wasn't what he was doing. And they kept trying to make Jesus fit their thing. But every time he turned away from the traps of the world, they were finally came to the point where it's like, okay, Son of God, you want to face this? All right, let's go. And everything was dumped on him. And he took it all. See, that's the thing with Jesus. He took it all. He embraced all of it. But he struggled with it all the way up into the garden. Whereas, like, in the garden, there, praying before God, I mean, just in agony. And where it said that his sweat became like drops of blood. And it's a medical condition where you can be under such strain, such mental torment that you have blood vessels burst in your they burst on your skin, and so I mean he's literally sweating drops of blood because of just what he was facing in himself at that time before what he knew he was going to go into. But the battle was won in prayer before he got there. And so he came to that resolution, and he had to go back a few times even too. You know, and that's sometimes too, people are like, you know, I only pray once about something. He went back three times. Jesus went back three times and just said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's a question that we always have to ask too. Do you really want the will of God? Or, you know, do you want your own will? Because what if the will of God sends you into that? See what I'm saying? It's like now think about it. If this is the measure to which he loved us, this is also the measure to which he showed and expressed his love for us. Now, what kind of reciprocation would you give back to him? Where's your love for him? Where's your heart for him? Or do we want something so badly, something in this world so much that we say, all right, Lord, thank you very much, but that's about it. Because see, Jesus, if he wanted out, he could have gotten out. Jesus, if he wanted out, he's like, look, you know, when they cut off the servant's of the high priest's ear. And Peter loved to pull out the sword and start chopping away things. And Jesus is like, look, you know, if I wanted out of this right now, I could just call, I got 12 legions of angels just waiting right now to come in to pull me out of this thing. And I can say the hell with all of you, literally. But he's like, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? So it's like, this had to happen. This had to take place for the sake of us being able to be set free. See, otherwise there's no way out for us. Otherwise there was no forgiveness of sins. Otherwise there was no being set free from the world and the world system. Otherwise there was no abundant life offered. Otherwise there was no way. I mean, we were just destroyed. So if, but now that you know this, now that you know what he did for us, now that you know what he offers us, how then do we reciprocate? Not that we can do anything for him as such. We can't ever pay back. But there is a response out of gratitude that we can have. And one of the things with the church when they were giving people's instructions in righteousness was, look, your life is not your own anymore. You were bought with a price. So you belong to him. And now because you were bought with a price, live that out. Live that connection out. See, that's one of the things too. It's a bit tough working with church people, because what happens is by and large the religious system of the world has trained people that, okay, be a part of the world system and do your religious duty and you'll be okay. And we'll tell you you're okay. Whereas that's not the case. In fact, here, since you're in 1 Corinthians, go chapter 7 and verse 23 says, chapter 7, verse 23 says, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. I'll go back to verse 22 and set this up. For he hath he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. So basically it's like, we serve God. And out of the service that we do unto the Lord out of gratitude, then whatever work we might do while we're in the world is based on his direction, his leading, his guiding. So it's like, so if I do a job, it's because God wants me to be in that job. Not because I have any hopes of career, not because I have any hopes of advancement in this world, not that I have any hopes for anything in this world. But versus the religious system of this world that says, commit your heart to the world and be a success in the world, then give us 10% of your worldly success so that we can keep the religious system going and make way for the next generation when you die off. Now Christ, remember John chapter 10, he said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the life that Christ came that we might have was found in his death. The horrible reality that he faced in the natural, and the more terrifying reality that he faced in the spirit, was necessary so that we could now be made the righteousness of God, and we now could have the abundant life that he intended for us to have, and that we now could have eternal life, which in John 17:3 says, now this is life eternal, that they may know you, the one true living God, and your son whom you sent, Jesus Christ. So it's like, so that we might have a connection with the Father, that reality is only made through this, through death and resurrection. So, because death couldn't hold Christ. See, that's the other side of this whole thing. the scriptures say that if the powers had known, you know, what would have happened, they would have done everything they could to stop the crucifixion of Christ. If they would have known, you know, that they would not have crucified the Lord. But they didn't know. So they ended up fulfilling God's plan by the action that they took. But if the devil had known about the resurrection, he would have done everything he could have to stop the crucifixion. But now it's too late. Cat's out of the bag. The whole thing's, it's open season now. So for us, abundant life now comes through following Christ. But now, as Christ embraced and went to his own death, likewise too, we embrace what he brings us into, which one big part of it is dying to yourself and dying to this world and being raised again in him. So that's the whole thing about baptism. When somebody, again, what's baptism? It's a natural representation of a spiritual reality. So when somebody goes and they go into the water and they come back out, they are showing that in a spiritual sense, they have died to this world and they're a new creation that's come forward in Christ. So now the old person has passed away and they're a new being. So when they baptized people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptizing them into that new reality, and it was a amazing thing that people began to understand. It's like, wow, and I'm different. I'm a whole nother being that's living here now. And the time that we then live here in the earth, you live that unto the Lord. So if you work, you do it under the Lord. You have a relationship, it's under the Lord. You have you try something new, it's under the Lord. Whatever it is, all things. You go to school, it's under the Lord. You travel, it's under the Lord. Whatever it is, it's all about him. And so you constantly are seeking his leadership. You're constantly seeking his direction and his guidance. And out of that direction, out of that leading, out of his guidance, that's where, if you're staying in position with him, you're in a place where you can always hear, you can always receive, you can always flow with him. And if not, then it's like time to adjust and get back or to move forward. Back to Isaiah 53. This is another thing too. Isaiah 53. Verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So, with his stripes, I mean, so, okay, here's Isaiah, like, way before Christ ever came on the scene, talking about, by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. And so by the stripes that Jesus ended up taking, that there was healing in that for us. Isn't that bizarre? Like, just like that out of... out of someone else's wound, out of someone else's pain, that we then receive healing. Here it says, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and we with his stripes are healed. So through him and what he did for us, we now get peace. So there is no peace outside of him. There is no, because he's the Prince of Peace. But the Prince of Peace offers that peace to us through this. And ultimately, that lasting peace that people look for, you won't find it in the world. But you find it in death to this world. You find it in life in him. So, like Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, that's when you find it. So likewise here, so with Jesus, he gave the ultimate object lesson. He lost his life, and then all of a sudden he came back. But he willfully laid his life down for the will of the Father, for out of love for us, his friends. No, it says, no greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. He considered us his friends, and he willingly laid down his life for us. So now, knowing this, back to the question, how then do we respond? What in this world is worth us holding on to that compares to that? I mean, people, okay, for example, people want to be loved. You know, people have a desire to love and to be loved. Why would you turn away from love like this? If it's there, if it's offered freely to you, not cheap, but offered, I mean, this is, you can't, I mean, this is, there's nothing else like it. But he offers it without cost. And why would people turn away from that? And why would they go another way? But it's also the establishment of the kingdom and the offering of the kingdom within. And so in the kingdom, and him being the king, it functions as a king that has dominion. So we come into the dominion of the king in the kingdom of God, where now, okay, in him we live and move and have our being. We have that based on us receiving from him the instruction that gives life and us following that out in obedience. So, excuse me, so that's why there's an assessment of the soul that needs to take place before him. And this is why also too, it's good to be honest with God, saying, this is what I want, or this is where I'm at. You have that ability to speak. You have that ability to, because he allows you access to his throne to speak. But ultimately, what you want is like what Jesus wanted. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There's him putting his petition before the throne of God. But he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what was the will of God? The will of God was not that that cup would pass from him, but that he would take it and drink it to the full, and not even have a painkiller along the way to diminish even the slightest bit of what he would face. And he did it. That's love. That's obedience. That's who we follow. So when you see, now the thing is too, is that the disciples, when their love was tested, they showed their limitation. And they all ran away. The only one that was around when Jesus was being crucified was John, at a distance, you know, with a few women, including like Mary and the Mary Magdalene. Mary is the mother of Jesus. I mean, like that's all that was even there. But all the disciples had run away. But there was a change that took place at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon them and they became different people when the empowering of the Spirit of God came upon them, to the point where his apostles, those that followed him, died similar deaths to Jesus, and they embraced those deaths. So Peter, the same guy running away, saying, I don't know the man, at the end of his life, when he went to his own death, and when they took him to crucify him, he said, look, crucify me upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So even there, it's like he was a different person, and for him, to live was Christ, to die was gain. And you know, the illusion in the world is that if you, the people want something in the world, but if you get what you think you want in the world, you actually get something that kills you. Whereas if you lose your life for Christ, then when he gives you something, whatever he gives you will be life unto you, because he gives good gifts unto his children. And so it's trusting him in that, believing him in that, and then receiving from his hand what he has for us. So, but the whole process was very brutal, very messy, but ultimately, for those that know him, resulted in peace of the soul. And when we see scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good, it's like you can receive that. And if you've had any experience with the world, you know the difference, and you know that what he offers us is the reality, because the world gives you a mouthful of gravel, and what he gives to us is what we're all truly, those that are called, are looking for. So